First song we're going to sing is 297. I Want to Be a Worker. And then we'll have Tim do our opening prayer. Number 297.
I want to be a worker for the Lord. I want to love and trust His holy word. I want to sing and pray and be busy every day in the vineyard of the Lord. I will work and pray, I will pray in the vineyard of the Lord. I will work, I will pray, I will labor every day in the vineyard. I want to lead the erring in the way that leads to heaven above, where all is peace and love in the kingdom of the Lord. I will work and pray, I will pray in the vineyard of the Lord.
Tonight, we pray that you'll help us to be attentive to the things that are written in your word, that we might better understand them and we might make application in our lives, Father. We know that all truth is in your word, Father, and is found nowhere else, and that's what we want to do here, is always abide in the truth and speak the truth and teach the truth, Father. We know so many people out there are lost, and we pray that you'll help us to be that avenue that leads them to you, that we can say something to them or the family or friends, and say the right thing or be the right example that might cause them to ask what is different about us, and we might be able to speak to them about you. Father, we thank you so much for the congregation that meets here. We thank you for the family that we have here of Christians, that we can strengthen each other when we have needs and desires and cares and concerns in our lives. And Father, we pray especially at this time for our brother Chuck and our sister Debbie, that Chuck's going through some health issues that just can't seem to be identified, Father, and we know that you know what those things are, and we pray that you'll help the doctors to be alerted, Father, that you'll help them to identify what's wrong with Chuck causing this illness, and that he can have his health given back to him. We pray that you'll continue to give him strength to endure during this time, and we pray that you'll be with Debbie also, who's just exhausted during this time, that they can both lean on you and find comfort, Father, knowing that you're in control of all things. Father, as we go back to your work each day, Father, we pray that you'll help us to look to that home in heaven we know that you provided for us, and we know that Jesus paved the way for us when he lived a perfect life on this earth and died on the cross for us, and the home's been prepared for us, and we pray that you'll help us each day to strive harder to be better Christians, and we might have that home in heaven when our days on this earth are over. So we ask all these things now in the name of Jesus, your Son. Amen.
Amen. be glad to see everyone out on this rainy, cold day to come and study another portion of God's Word. We'll be in 2 John as we hopefully conclude this study of 2 John. As last week, we want to read the entire book, which is 13 verses. Try to keep context in line, and then we'll begin, kind of finish up verse 3, and then we'll go on into verse 4 and see how far we can go. Brother Dave, can you read a couple of verses, 1 and 2 for us, and we'll work from the back to the front. 2 John.
2 The elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all those who have known the truth, because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever.
Grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. One more.
Yes, two verses,
please. I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth as we receive commandment from the Father.
For many deceivers have gone out to the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves, you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive full reward.
Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting.
For he that biddeth him God speaking to partake of his legal deeds, having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that I joy may be full. The children of thy Alexis would greet thee. Amen.
For a very short book, it's got some powerful verses in this book. We need to kind of get our arms around and hold to, and that's towards the end of the chapter. But in verse 3, we kind of left off with the discussion of grace, mercy, and peace. Is everybody comfortable with that? Because that's where we're on the springboard out of. So what is grace?
Unmerited
favor. Okay. Mercy would be?
Compassion toward the offender.
Okay. And then peace? Again, that tranquility without war,
free from war.
Okay. Tranquility and things of that nature. When you read in scriptures, and we've noted several out, it's kind of in that order. It's either grace, mercy, or grace and peace. It's, I haven't seen an indication yet where peace is in front of grace or in front of mercy. Because what does grace do? Back to our Romans.
Saves us.
Okay. Covers sin. Now, does that give us a blank check to go out and sin? No, because we're in Romans 6, right? We finished up, so that chapter will do that. And even in the 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, that you may not sin, but if you do, we have an advocate. Okay, as far as that. So, and then, of course, mercy, that compassion and peace. But with that, still in verse 3, where does these three come from?
Pardon, Jesus.
Huh?
It's from God, the Father, and from Jesus.
Okay. Continue on. Jesus, the Son of the Father. Okay. I wonder why the inspired writer through the Holy Spirit wrote, why didn't he just say the Father and Jesus instead of clarifying more? And I'm not speculating. I think there's some good reasons why Apostle John, through the Holy Spirit, wrote it in such a way. God the Father and Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father. Think about the Godhead. that not two components? God the Father, Jesus. Who's the third component? The Holy Spirit. Okay, so the three personalities functioning as a Godhead, but yet each one had a different part, but yet they have things in common. Okay. In our study of 1 John, this will also go for 2 and 3 John. One of the false teachers, doctrine, whatever you want to put out there, was that of Gnosticism. Okay. That you are saved with knowledge. Okay, we went to Acts chapter 17. I bring that up because those that believe in that reject Jesus as the Son of God. That could be another indication why John wrote it, because he's trying to refute that. And here he is, right? Okay, here's Jesus, the Son of the Father. Makes sense?
Well, he also, Mark,
yep.
In verse 7, you know, is maybe another reason why he done that, because of the, you know.
Yep, looking ahead, the deceiver, the Antichrist, you know, there'll be many that will go out among us. Still looking in that verse, can we try to infer, can we pull out that the Holy Spirit's involved in that verse? Hey, I get tongue twisted, so I'll have to bear with me. Look at the word truth. In love. In truth and love. Truth. Next reader, John 16, verse 13. I think we're going to hook that verse up to this one to find that Holy Spirit's even involved in this verse. So, John 16, 13.
So when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come.
All right, the Spirit of truth. He will guide you, the apostles, in what to do, what to say, what to write. Okay, so that's the thing I'm taking on that. If I'm wrong, correct me. If you have other thoughts, bring them on. But I think in that verse you have all three, as far as the Godhead is concerned. So pushing on, we find in the next verse that what kind of joy did the apostle John have about this group?
They were walking in the truth.
They were walking. Yeah. Clarify they.
Depending on if you believe it was if he was writing to a lady and her children, that would be them, or if you believe he's writing to the church and the members, I would assume. So that would be.
Find it glad that you found some of your children walking in truth. Okay. Now, what other versions have something else besides some or nothing at all right there? Because most of them I saw had that word some children, some of your children. But bear with me. Now, if some of their children was walking in truth, what about others? They're falling away. Okay, so we can fall away. Point I'm trying to bring. He's glad that some of them were walking in truth, okay, but not all. So it tells us that some can fall away. 3 John, verse 3, kind of jumping ahead into the next book, 3 John 3 and 4. For I was very glad when the brethren came and testified of your truth, that is, how you are walking in truth. I have no great joy than this, to hear that my children is walking in truth. So, hopefully he's glad that some are, yet we have ways of falling, okay. What other joys coming out of this verse can be applied to us today if we, you know, we count it joy when... When what happens? Okay, the joy of somebody coming forward obeying, the joy of somebody being restored, is that not a joy? The joy of being saved ourselves? Is there a joy of seeing a faithful Christian pass away? Kind of grief-stricken, man, but it really, I mean, if we know, hey, man, They have a faithful life. They have accomplished where they know where they're going. That is really a joy on that part. If one, we answer, one can fall away from the truth. How do we know this from other verses in the New Testament? Okay, next reader, Galatians 5, 1 through 4. Kevin, you want to read that for us, Galatians 5, 1 through 4.
Galatians 5, 1 through 4.
Yes, sir.
It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, then, and do not let yourself be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourself be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace.
So here they are trying to get justified by law, as my version says, severed from Christ and fallen from grace. So there's a way that we can fall. Hebrews 6, 4 through 6.
For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, that they shall fall away to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to open shame.
Again, just the idea, the thought that those that have tasted the heavenly stuff, you know, a Christian can fall away. Again, the last passage I want to go to is Revelation chapter 2 and verse number 5.
Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent.
All right, the context is Church of Ephesus. If we know of the history of that church, they were established, they were strong, some 20, 25, maybe 30 years prior in that time range. But yet, John writes to them saying, I have this one thing against you, that you left your first love, verse 4. And of course, in verse 5 that was read, that to remember from where you have fallen. So they have started real strong, but in a small period of time, that church has fallen for the most part, and you get warned there. Any questions, comments? Not a monologue night. Go ahead, Jim.
And it just speaks to the autonomy of each local congregation, in that, you know, you just can't tell what's going on at any other place without, you know, being a member there and knowing what's going on. So to make assumptions about other congregations, you know, sometimes is the smartest thing to do. You know, that's why we're, you know, locally autonomous. We're in control of ourselves and what somebody else might be doing when they're deviating. That doesn't mean that we were called, because we're, you know, supporting ourselves and not linked to them, other than the fact that we may, you know, all believe the same way. But there's no conservative bubble that all of us just fit into as a group. And I think sometimes, you know, we get away from that. I've been seeing the email about, you know, all the meetings in Indiana, you know, for conservative groups. And I understand, you know, one, they're putting it together, but I do see some of the dangers of saying all these groups, you know, that are collected here are sound.
Right. And the wisdom of God, we can just see it. You know, each individual church on their own, autonomous, nobody having to, you know, we answer for ourselves. So if one gets affected, it's not the whole group. Okay, or that's a whole different topic altogether. Anything else before we press on verse 5? again, what is this commandment that they've heard from the beginning, and what is the beginning? Have we heard that before? The first question is, what is it they heard from the beginning?
Love one another.
Love one another. That's his main theme throughout these books, and we keep going back to it, and kind of makes I get beat up on it, but yeah, love one another. And then, what is the beginning that he mentions here in verse 5? You know, we've seen it before, 1 John. So is that the beginning of time, beginning of gospel age, beginning of what?
I've wrestled with that. I'm not sure, but I think it came like John 13,
yep.
34, 35, where Jesus gave a commandment to them to do that specifically. And I don't know if that's what you're asking.
That's going there. From the conversation we've had, discussion in 1 John, personally, until I get other information and study and what have you, that's the beginning of the church, of the gospel age, when the apostles went out, Acts chapter 2. Okay. From that point, because in even in Jesus' ministry, he was telling us to do what? Love one another. Of course, that's Old Testament still, right? Jesus is still Old Testament. What happened to the Old Testament? Old law, Old Testament, nailed to the cross, church was established, Acts chapter 2. And that's where my belief is, that's the beginning that John talks about here. Yeah.
Well, even I reference back to Leviticus 19:18. It says, you shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I'm the Lord. So even as far back in, you know, there, they've been taught as the children of Israel to love the neighbor as themselves.
And again, what type of love is this that we've been talking about throughout all these weeks, chapters? Agape love, that self-sacrificing. It's one of those that is not a lip service. Hey, I love you, or you know, I'm here for you, and then turn around and your deeds are totally different. Okay, remember what's been said. You know, whatever you do in word or deed, you know, do the love in word and deed. Are his commandments burdensome? I think we had that before, haven't we? I think in 1 John we talked about his commandments and burden being burdensome. Are they? No, not according to scriptures. Now, are they difficult to understand? Yeah, there's going to be some that we're going to, you know, have to sit and put things together. For instance, the letter to the Romans. I mean, it's not an easy book. Got some difficult stuff in it, but yet we can, with time, we can comprehend it. You know, commandments, you know, marriage laws, Lord's Supper on Sunday morning singing, very plain, very specific. Take it in context, but what does the world want to do with it?
Put their own spin on it.
Put their own spin on it. Hey, I got an itchy ear, somebody scratch it, let's twist it just enough. Hey, that sounds good now. And then it goes from there. Okay. Thoughts or comments? Not a monologue. Come on. 1 John 5:3 is where I was driving at. For this is the love of God, that you keep his commandments, that his commandments are not burdensome. Okay. If we was under the old law, scholars said there was 600 plus laws that had to be kept. Every time you turn around, you had to do something, right? You had to sacrifice for this or that or whatever. So, New Testament, burdensome versus old. Tim.
I mean, you just think about it. Not only would think of all those 600, it would be burdensome to do those. It would be burdensome just to keep up with what they are.
Yep.
Right? And then we'll have a checklist. I mean, you need an iPhone back there, you know, to keep up with. Everything you're doing, is it on the list? Yeah, there's a not on the list.
Right, you know, thou shalt not do, or thou shalt do, you know.
Where in the New Testament, a little bit different, because he puts his commands out, you know, thou shalt, you know, sing from the heart. Okay, what does that exclude?
Instrument.
You know, what does it include, Nikki?
That this, what's been saying makes me think, you know, you had to offer a sacrifice for the sins that you committed that you didn't know you committed.
Yeah.
Because it really would have just been nearly impossible if you weren't, you know, extremely educated in the law to keep track of everything that you were supposed to do.
Remember, Job, you know, he not only sacrificed for himself, but for his family and for things that, well, maybe they did sin, so I'll sacrifice for that as well. Anything else to this point? Michael?
You know, I think the point being about the family not being burdensome is that the reason that God has those in place for us is for our own good.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and they're really so... God's power and the commandments, even if someone is not worshiping him like they should, but they live, you know, a life as far as just doing, you know, say that you don't lie, you don't cheat, you don't steal, you don't cheat on your spouse, you do those things, your life's going to be better here.
Right.
And now for us, obviously, you know, it'll be better because if you think about it, you think about his commandments aren't burdensome, but, you know, the apostles and some of those people lived back then faced some pretty trying. Some pretty trying times and everything, but in the grand scheme of things, mm-hmm. you know, you see that God gave them to us for our own good.
Right. That's what the law said for us, not those of us that do good, but those that do evil, right? That brings us to the point of this verse 7. These deceivers, these antichrists, what are we talking about? And have we discussed that before anywhere?
Yes.
Yes, we have discussed it before. Thank you.
Oh,
total loss. When somebody throws the word out deceiver, what's like first thoughts?
False teaching.
False teaching, okay. What else I heard?
Antichrist.
Satan. No, we're, don't get to the antichrist yet.
Oh.
Satan.
Okay, Satan. Okay. Nikki?
That was my answer, but I was going to say, I should call him the father of lies, which is
deceit. Now, the word hypocrite comes to my mind. Isn't a hypocrite kind of a deceiver? Do what I say, but not what I do, or vice versa, whichever way. Or give them the lip service, but the deeds aren't there, the works aren't there. Now we get to the Antichrist. Who or what is that?
Against Christ.
Yeah.
One against Christ.
Okay. How does the world want to perceive that? If you go out to the world and say Antichrist, what's their concept?
Singular.
Yeah. Through history, they try to tag certain individuals as that.
Mm-hmm.
Very plain, against Christ. Anybody that's against his word of God, the word of God. It will be appropriate to have verse 7 in front of verse 9 when we get there, okay? And in between, it's appropriate to have verse 8 and the thoughts there. But the idea is he's reestablishing there's going to be deceivers. Did not Jesus say that as well?
Mm-hmm.
He was on earth. There's going to be wolves and sheep's clothing, if I got that right. There will be others that will come and say that I am the Christ, but yet they're, you know, can't prove it, or I am an apostle, but yet by their deeds, by their works, you know. What was one of the ways that the apostles were able to prove themselves? They were apostles. Yeah, confirming the word. Yet we have Simon that was baptized and tried to buy his lay your hands on me and I'll give you money by that. So we have this thought, okay, deceivers, antichrist, Gnosticism, he's trying to refute. Again, verse 8 comes with kind of an exhortation for us, a warning, tells us to do what in verse 8?
Watch.
Okay, what else?
Don't lose.
Okay, don't lose what we believe I have accomplished.
And then you receive the full watch. That is an action word, is it not? Yes, Warren.
Paul got the elders from Ephesus. Mm-hmm. Gave the same message. Thank you, Max.
Yeah.
Beware of even those among you.
Yeah, not,
come out.
Not from the outside, inside too.
Yeah. Okay.
Got to be watchful. Is that a one time? No. It's all the time. Is what or who will Satan try to work on?
We, us,
all of them. He's got the world. I mean, he's going to work on us, Christian. You know, he's already got the world in his pocket. He's going to work on us. He said, watch, be watchful. Don't lose what you have accomplished. Don't step back. Don't fall away. No. Don't get to one point and then, you know, two steps back and then you have to go forward a little bit. How does Peter, what does Peter tell us to do about growing? Maybe 1 Peter, I think it is. Oh, maybe 2 Peter. You know, add to your faith, knowledge, and it, you know, grow in the grace and truth of Jesus Christ. We are to grow, not step back, be watchful. And somebody explain verse 9. Not the appropriate. You know, verse 7, you got the deceivers, got the Antichrist, verse 8, it's a warning, hey, be watchful, don't lose what you've accomplished. And then he gives a warning, verse 9. Key verse, very key verse. What is it? What does it tell us?
If you sin, you're not in Christ. If you abide, then you are.
Okay. It tells us not to go too far, right? Mm-hmm. So if somebody goes too far, what does that mean in the spiritual realm?
Mm-hmm. Sin.
Okay. Too far. Take the word of God, but I want to step out and say, well, it's okay to have some instrumental music. Or I want to twist the scripture. That's going too far. Galatians chapter 1, 6 through 9. A different gospel. Yes.
The verse 9, it establishes this idea that, you know, we're bound by Christ's teaching. It's not just an instruction to do things in his name. You know, there are specific limitations mm-hmm. on what we're supposed to be doing for him. And then the latter part of the verse, it also ties the Son and the Father together again. You have to follow the teaching of Christ, and then so that gives you both the Son and the Father. There's no other option to somehow get to the Father outside right. of that.
Because what other versions have something different from teaching of Christ? It's also called... other verse, doctrine of Christ. So that's one of the same as far as that. Don't go too far. That I'm not going to touch what Daniel said. He pretty much summed it up right there. Okay. Pointing out, how can we get to the Father?
Through Christ. Okay. Can't go around. Can't dodge him. Got to go through him.
Okay. And the only way to get into Christ would be how? Baptism, okay. Romans chapter 6, Galatians chapter 3. Only way to get into Christ. Thoughts or comments so far? Okay. Trying to see where we are in the notes.
Mark?
Yes.
In verse 9, I think that's where the world would say, you know, that they didn't go too far. They just did more mm-hmm. than what was required of them, right? That, and then, you know, does not have God. They would, well, I do have God. He asked me to do X, and I did X, Y, Z. Right? I did all these things for him. And that's why, you know, I think talking to someone in denomination, they said, well, he didn't say not to do these things. So if I do the things he said to do, then I do these additional things for him. Because I love him so much, I want to do these things for him, even though he didn't ask for them. It's kind of like I'm doing some extra things right. on my own, extra credit, right?
Trying to get the bank account up where it'll cover the withdrawals, the sins. 1 John 2:18 and 1 John 2:22 is where we see in that book the Antichrist. It says in verse 18 of chapter 2, children, it is the last hour, just as you heard that the Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour. And then back in verse 22, coming on down, who is a liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist. This is what Apostle John was trying to refute. Gnosticism. You don't need Christ. All you need is knowledge to be saved. Okay, that's what he was trying to deal with in these books, is that. And again, in 1 John 4 and verse 3 is the other. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus from is not. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard from the beginning, and now is already in the world. Getting tongue-tied tonight. With that, in verses 8 through 11, we've already mentioned some of these. What are some of the exhortations that the Apostle John gives us to counteract this Antichrist? Okay, we already said watch, right? We need to be watchful, verse 7. Is there anything else in verses 8 through 11? Okay, abide in the doctrine. Yeah, we touched on that.
Do not greet anyone that has a different doctrine.
Okay. We're going to put that on hold. We're going to get to that one. Yeah, but that's, again, do not lose what you've accomplished. Don't, you know, get to this point and then all of a sudden backslide, you know, fall away. You need to continue to grow.
Look to yourselves, you know, like the support of each other.
Mm-hmm. Okay. As far as the love part is not, as far as that goes. And then what Janice said, anybody that comes to you without this doctrine, do not receive them, do not greet them, don't participate in the evil deeds. Okay. Anybody think of scenarios that would fit in that? Warren.
A question.
Okay, question.
What's the definition of greet? Greed. I mean,
that's a good question.
I don't know where we're at, right? Are you embracing what he's saying, or you greet him, or you just see somebody, I mean, say hello? What's the definition there?
Anybody? Without any studying on it, I would say it would not necessarily be just a friendly greeting, you know, because you don't want to be rude, you want to keep an avenue of communication open, but yet greeting would be that of bringing them in, talking, and trying to embrace what their false evil or deeds are. Michael?
I think the King James said, do not give him Godspeed, which I think refers to do not send them out with your blessing.
Okay, wishing them well.
Yeah, wishing them well, and then of course we know that they're teaching false doctrine, and that would go along with that.
Let's see here. Jesus' ministry. He sent them out, and he said, if the city receives you, or the house receives you, then bless it. Okay, if they don't, are they supposed to? Yeah, and go on because they'll have their own judgment. Yes, Trey.
Well, Romans 16:17 is, now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them.
That's where I was headed. Very good. I'm glad you. So, different doctrine, avoid them. Thoughts, comments? Does that mean we can't talk to anybody that's as a different religious belief?
Yeah. Okay, that'd be a great example of where we cannot agree to disagree.
Yeah.
Right? So many people, if we're all following Christ, and as long as you believe one thing and I believe another, as long as we both think that we're on our way to heaven, it doesn't really matter.
Yeah. Any other thoughts? Kind of a parallel, and this is just off the top of the head. illustration or the process of church discipline. Person comes, you know, we go and talk, take two, bring before the church. Then we not this fit for county in that scenario as well. Don't have anything to do with them as far as our evil deeds. Yet we need to love the person but hate the sin. Again, top of the head. Anything else? I think we, don't wish them well. They want to talk to you, but hey, Godspeed or wish you well. That brings it back to us. Yes, Michael.
I think the warning is to us is a sober one, which is that if we don't, if we do that, then God considers us just as guilty as a false teacher. If we can believe the truth, but if we don't, if we send them out, give them Godspeed to go teach false doctrine, then he considers us partakers in their evil deeds. So
in that scenario, what do we need to do once we find that we did that? What is the corrective measure? Okay, I'm going back to that repent and non-repent and repent. Okay, yeah, we need to. In fact, I would, if it was me, I would try to find the person, hey, listen, we need to talk some more because I was at fault giving you, wishing you well, and here's my patch I'm going to, saying that I was at fault. But yeah, that would be one of those repenting sins. Finishing up the book, the last few verses, why did Apostle John not want to write anymore?
He had too much to say.
Too much to say,
He wanted to see him face to face.
All right, do we have any other illustrations? Or not illustrations? Any other individuals that did the basically the same things? Hey, I got too much I want to write, but I'm going to come see you. I got too much right, but I'll pick you up on the way when I go to this place. Romans 15:23, got a few passages I think that will, not necessarily Paul, there were others.
I have Peter, James, and Jude.
Okay. Romans 15:23. I don't know where we got to in the readers. Or if anybody wants to jump in. Romans 15:23.
But now no longer having a place in these parts and having a great desire these many years to come to you.
All right. That was when he was writing to the Romans. Has longed to come to him. Did he make it? Yeah, he did. Probably not the way he wanted to, but he made it to Romans, to the Roman church. Second Corinthians. I'm really getting off base now. Chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, 6 and 7. When you want to read that for us?
Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, comfort us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also a consolation with which he was comforted in you. And he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more.
Okay, there's Titus coming back to Paul with his comforting words about them. Philippians chapter 2, verses 25 and 26. Philippians 2. Oh, 25 and 26, I'm sorry.
Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that he had heard that he had been sick.
All right, so there's another Bible character going to Philippi because they had a longing for him. And finally, 1 Thessalonians 3:6.
But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us, as we also to see you.
All right, there's that longing. Other examples. Any thoughts or comments? I have just ran out. That is 2 John. Anything that we've overlooked that you want to point out, Trey?
7:13, the children of your elect sister greet you.
Okay.
Do you not think that maybe that is the members of the elect, the sister congregation? Is that not how that reads? Because I'm just not sure if they're not talking to a church that they're calling.
That's what we need individuals to decide how to deal with verse 1.
Right.
Is it individual or is it a congregation?
I see.
And then we've got to be consistent throughout this.
Because then if you tie it with 13,
yeah,
it sounds like you're talking about the members of a sister congregation.
Okay. Now, look, Tim.
Well, and then looking at it the other way, if it's talking to an individual,
mm-hmm,
verse 4 makes a lot more sense in that I'm glad to see some of your children walking in the truth. I mean, if you go to a congregation and you only find some of the people walking in the truth, that would be a very weak congregation, right? You would expect to find most of the people walking in the truth and some of them not walking in the truth. So if it was that extent, you can see where verse 4 would support that view if it was talking to an individual. Not to say that it has to go
right
away.
I'm trying to throw this out without... Let's see. How would we view... In our location, say Northwest, would that be a sister church, a brother church, or just a church?
See, that's why.
I've heard that throughout my life. You know, have two churches in the same. Well, that's our sister church, which we're autonomous, obviously.
Right.
But yet we're in the same locality.
It's just one of those things that, I mean, it doesn't really matter because the...
It may be semantics of the words.
Yeah, so we just got to be careful not to get caught up on things like that, because there's multiple things like that throughout the Bible that you can get caught up on and worry about that in the end have no bearing.
You know, don't stumble on 13 when we got 7, 8, 9 right there, key verses that we need to really embrace and put to memory and use often. Next week, 3 John, we'll have either one or two lessons, and then we'll be changing the guard. Thank y'all very much for your participation.
Yeah, going on.
I'm going to have it.
I'm serious.
So, this we got all of my
last night was about is your life going well?
Yeah, that's what you said.
And the same.
All right, if you will, go ahead and mark your songbooks to 595, and we'll sing that after Keith does our invitation tonight. Right now it's 282.
I know that my Redeemer is ever prayed for me.
Chapter 12. We'll be reading from there in a minute. Luke chapter 12. Before we get started, I want to apologize to TJ. TJ was actually down to do this tonight, but The reason why he didn't know about it is because I didn't get the duty roster done in time. And there's a, on the duty roster there, on the website, there's an auto assign button, and I had done that just to populate some of the names, and it has some problems, and it repeats a lot of names, and TJ just did this last month, and it had his name on there, and I didn't get it out in time to tell everybody that TJ wasn't the one supposed to be up here. Luckily, TJ didn't even know about it. So one of the benefits of if you're doing the duty roster, you get to fill in when people don't know about their assignments. So it's a privilege. This week, I've been doing a lot of thinking about the lesson that Curtis had on Sunday night. It was a really, really good lesson about making the proper decisions, making a good decision, talking about Lot and the effects that his decision had. And I just kind of wanted to piggyback on that sermon, or on that, yeah, that sermon that he had Sunday night. And you know, it's talking about how when we make decisions, we should have the proper focus. We should focus on the truth and focus on spiritual aspects, realizing that our future, where we spend eternity, is at stake. And that makes, when we think about those things and eliminate all the other stuff, it makes us able to see clearer and make the proper decisions. You know, we at where I work, there's a lot of focus on trying to make a diverse and inclusive workforce. And one of the things they talk about when they talk about they want you to be able to have an open environment and be able to be accepting of all different cultures and backgrounds. And they talk about this concept called noise. And noise is all the things that we see, that we make, you know, that we look at a person and we see what how they're dressed or what their hair looks like or maybe how they hold themselves and all the stuff that we tend to use to that really doesn't tell us who they are, but we use it to kind of make an assumption about who they are instead of trying to get to know the real person and what they're really like. We focus on the noise rather than the quote unquote truth about that person. And I think that that concept of noise is applicable to us in our daily lives. If we make proper decisions, we're going to focus on what's the truth. But all too often, we get caught up in focusing on the noise, the things that are happening around us, our jobs, you know, what's going on in our social lives, what's going on with sporting events, and that noise. And I think that noise is something that Satan uses to try to probably one of his biggest weapons against faithful Christians is trying to have that noise drowned out the truth and drowned out what's right. We get caught up in a lot of the day-to-day activities. Not that they're wrong. It's just maybe sometimes they've become so much that we lose our focus on what we should be focusing on. And I want to read from Luke chapter 12 here. And it's a passage that focuses on covetousness. But it also can be applicable to what we're talking about tonight. And it says, I'm going to start in verse 15. It says, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns, and I will build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods, and I will say to my soul, so you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." So I'm going to stop right there. So if you look at this scripture here, or this context, or this passage, you know, this guy's probably doing pretty good. You know, he is doing pretty good. He's got a bountiful harvest. He's got a lot of things going on. And, you know, he's like, hey, what am I going to do here? You know? And he thinks about what he's got, and he says, okay, I'll just tear down what I have so I can store it more, and I can, you know, be happy and merry and do whatever I want because I got all this stuff. But then if we read in verse 20 and 21, it says, "But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Now, like I said before, this is a passage that's talking about covetousness and, you know, and greed and, you know, having that concept or that mindset in life. But I think it can be applicable to the concept of what I talked about before, this kind of noise that goes around us, this stuff that we come about day to day. We get caught up in it. We're thinking so much about what's going on in our life outside of God, or what's going outside of the walls here. You know, what I'm doing at work tomorrow, and what I'm doing Friday for what we're gonna go eat Friday night, and what we're gonna do Saturday. We got all these plans made, and we have a tendency, or it's a possibility to leave God out of that, to not give God the proper place in our lives, to not basically say, if God wills it, we'll do these things. You know, if we, you know, based on, you know, if we think of what Curtis was saying, if we have the right focus and we focus on what God wants first, all that other stuff will come into line behind it. All that noise will kind of filter out, and we'll see what's really right, what's really true, what's really important in life. You know, us coming here tonight is one of the things that helps us kind of filter out that noise. You know, it's, you can get caught up in, have a bad day at work, a lot of stuff going on. You know, kids got after school activities, you're running them around here and there, and maybe you're not given, you know, the proper place with God. But when you come here, it kind of puts it all back in perspective and brings you back into the focus on what's truly important. And, you know, last night, I'll just share this story with you. I mean, last night I had to run out. We needed some groceries, so I'm notorious for late night trips to Walmart. For some reason, 9 o'clock, I like to go to Walmart. Like to support Mark, you know. So I head out, you know, and I'm thinking about, you know, what we need and what's going on, what we're going to eat for the week. And I stop at a stoplight, and I pull out my phone to look up something, my grocery list or whatever it was. And I'm sitting at the intersection of 66 and Frame Road there. And the light turns green, and I put my phone down, and it was about maybe a 3-second delay. I go to go across the intersection, and just so happened, out of the corner of my eye, I see this car coming, and it just goes right in front of me. I mean, didn't slow down, completely ran the red light. And I had to slam my brakes to avoid being, you know, completely T-boned by this car. And it made me think, right then and there, no matter what I had in my, whatever I was thinking about before that happened, it didn't matter, because 2 seconds earlier, I mean, my life could have ended, you know. And we need to have that perspective that, you know, life is precious. Life it's gone in the blink of an eye. And if we don't constantly evaluate our lives and make sure that we have the proper focus, you know, if we get caught in the wrong state with God, you know, we're lost eternally. And that's very scary, you know. It's something that we should always try to, each day, to try to focus on and try to understand that we need to always be on guard and always try to examine ourselves and make sure that we're not like this guy here, where we're so caught up in our day-to-day and life on this earth that we're not giving God the proper place in our lives. So that's one of the things I wanted to share with you. You know, we talked about Curtis and his sermon about making a proper decision. Tonight we have an opportunity to make a decision, and we're all going to make a decision tonight. You know, if we're faithful Christians, we're going to make a decision to continue serving God, to continue being faithful, to continue trying to grow stronger and continue our walk with God. But if we're not faithful Christians, we need to make a decision tonight. We need to make it right, repent of it, turn from our sin, and ask for forgiveness. And we can start walking faithfully. And then, you know, of course, if there are people in the audience who are not Christians, and you have a decision to make tonight, whether you want to serve, you want to start, dedicate your life to Christ and start serving God and have that hope of heaven one day. So we're going to offer the invitation now. If there's anything you need, please come forward as we stand and sing.
And the poor Jesus, the soldiers of the cross, lift high his royal banner, it must not suffer loss. From victory unto victory, his army shall he lead, till every foe is vanquished, and Christ is Lord indeed.
Chuck's not doing well, so of course we can pray for him. Any others?
Yeah. So I know on Sunday we announced that the Northwest had their meeting and Curtis was here, and also we got the flyer. So I'm not going to post it because we're going to take it down tonight if we post it. But just if you haven't had a chance to get over there, you got tomorrow night and Friday night to get a chance to go over there and support them for their meeting. Kim called and Mary's sick tonight, so that's why she's not here. Again, we'll update everyone tonight when we hear something from Chuck and send out a mass email. If anybody else hears something before I do, then go ahead and send out the same email. Doesn't matter who it comes from, as long as we all get the news. But we know they're just trying to figure out what the issue is. Maybe it's just a really, really bad virus, but they just can't seem to identify what it is. So let's continue to pray for him. And Debbie's just exhausted too. So they're not getting really good support up there at the hospital. I mean, that's one thing we need to pray for, is better doctors and nurses up there taking care of them, being more prompt with them. I think Debbie's getting pretty frustrated with that as well. But let's just remember to pray for them also. And then Sunday, I asked Mark Kaysen if he would, I don't know if he's read his emails yet, he's on his way back, if he would teach the class on Sunday. That's assuming Chuck's not here, and even if Chuck's here, I'm sure he's not going to feel like preaching or holding a Bible class, so we can cover that for him. And then I asked Mike if he would preach on Sunday, and he's volunteered to preach on Sunday morning. And then Curtis, I've been keeping in contact with him just about Chuck, and he said if you need me to come out on Sunday evening, I'll be glad to come out and preach again for you. So unless someone wants to bump Curtis, we'll ask Curtis to come back out on Sunday evening and preach for us. And then I leave Saturday to go to Germany for 2 weeks, so I won't be here. So just wanted to keep everyone updated with everything I know that's going on right now. Are there any other announcements, Keith?
I did revise the duty roster, so it's got some revisions to it. And the new one's posted, and it's online too, so take a look at that for Sunday. I don't know. We may have made some revisions based on preaching. But anyway, the leader roster has been revised and it's online and posted now. So.
Okay. And then Mark Nevins had some doctor appointment today, and he's got some health issues that he's got coming up, and he needs some prayers on our behalf for those upcoming health concerns, and hopefully they can be taken care of as well and be addressed. So, Tony, do you have the closing prayer? Okay, let's be dismissed now.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this opportunity to come together and be with fellow Christians, study another portion of thy word midweek. We are thankful for your word in which you've left us to study by, learn how to conduct our daily lives. We pray for the work that's being done here at this place. We pray that we will continue to be a shining light in this community. We pray that much good will come from this work here. Father, we're thankful for your Son, our Savior, the sacrifice that was made upon the cross on our behalf. We pray that we will never take the cross for granted and that we will always understand the importance of that sacrifice for us. Father, we pray that you be with Chuck, be with Mark, be with the doctors that are administering to them. We pray that you'll watch over them and pray that you will put your healing hand upon them, and that they will have a good portion of health, and that they will be able to live and continue to do the work in thy service. We pray that you be with Sister Debbie. Pray that you will give her the strength, and pray that she will look to you. And Father, we know that she has had a rough week, and pray that some way that they will be able to get some answers and some comfort. We know that all things are possible for you. We pray for all the others that are sick. Pray for Brother Tim as he's going on the roads of traveling, that he'll have a safe journey to Germany, that he will once again be able to return back to us. We ask that you go with us now throughout this hour. We pray that we will be back again next Lord's Day morning. Be thy will. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Amen. Got it? right there, that boy.
Okay.